Here we are. Hallelujah. Here's the big day, Jean. You're going to get them on here. You're going to hear me preaching at last. She says, I've been here 4 weeks. Haven't heard the pastor preach yet. So this is for you. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you with that picture that Marilyn spoke out. Guys, don't let fear stop you from doing what you know the Lord has set you out to do. And I can say that from experience. Amen. Okay, it maybe took me 8, 9, 10 years. Didn't let it be that long for you guys. You know, if the Lord's telling you to do something, do it, basically. Make sure you've heard from him, you know. Seek him and make sure that it's definitely the Lord that's speaking to you, that it lines up with Scripture. But, you know, once you've heard him, it is amazing just to follow him and do what he says and just get rid of that fear. Right.
Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty works that you know not.
Jeremiah 33:3. Amen. We'll have that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning already. I thank you for the ministry that has already taken place. And I thank you that we are now going to gather around your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth held within. I thank you for the incorruptible seed in this word that will set us free if we let it get into our hearts and we let it germinate and we let it grow. So I just pray for that right now in the mighty name of Jesus, that everyone listening will have open ears and open minds and hearts ready to receive this word. I pray that that word goes deep into people's hearts and it germinates and produces fruit that we desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So I've been meditating on a passage of scripture for about 8 weeks now, 6, 7, 8 weeks, something like that, since we came back from conference. I heard a message from a guy called Wendell Parr down at Grace and Faith, and I just felt I wanted to study it out, and now I want to preach it. It was a bit disconcerting. We went down to Grace and Faith, and all they seemed to be speaking about was trials and persecutions and afflictions and temptations. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, and I leave work in 6 weeks. But it was a great message, and it's really spoken to me, and I want to share it with you, and I've expanded it. And I think I'm up to about 8 or 10 weeks worth of material now. So it's going to be a wee while. I'm going to carry on from where Nancy left off. I think it carries on. What I'm going to talk about for the next wee while is what to do in a storm. And I'm going to use a passage of scripture when Paul, one of the, I don't know how many times, I wouldn't have gotten into a ship with that guy. Would you? You know, with his past experience, would you go in a ship with Paul? No. And one of the many times Paul seemed to get into trouble in a ship. And I'm gonna really pull apart those verses and show you that there are so many things that you can do in a storm. Like you can be of good cheer. Like you should not be afraid. Like you should seek the Lord. Oh, like you should fast. That's the first one. Yeah, the Lord, yeah, speak about that one first, Vic. Fasting is good if you do it in the right way. Speak out the truth. Believe what the Lord has said. That's all in this passage about Paul when he's on the ship. Now, it kind of carries on from where Nancy left off, because the ideal thing for you guys, if you're coming into a storm, would have been that you'd got Nancy's messages for the last 3 weeks 15 years ago. And had taken them to your heart. And had done what she said. And you would now be ready to reap your harvest in the time of storm. But I don't know about you, but I'm not quite there yet. I didn't I didn't clock that 15 years ago. I haven't been preparing myself for the storm for 15, 20 years. I don't know about you guys. But we're all on this road of preparing ourselves to reap the harvest that we sow. But there are things that are practical things that we can do when we're in a storm situation, when we're in what the word calls temptations or trials or afflictions. There are practical steps that we can do. So what I'm going to do starting for next week is look at what do we do, what are the practical things that we can do if we're in a storm. But I want to lay some ground rules first in this introductory message before we go there. I want to show you a couple of points that's really important as born-again believers. This is a kind of strange message for me. This is not your lovely, uplifting, Vic preaching grace messages that you normally get. Because what I'm going to tell you guys, the storms are coming. The persecution is coming. There might be some of you sitting there thinking, hi Vic, it's here already. Are the storms here already? Are the persecutions here already? The storms will come. The trials, the afflictions, the temptations. That's not sounding good, Vic, you're sitting there thinking. But we'll see as we go through it. These can be good. The trials, the afflictions, the storms, the temptations, the persecution, they are coming if they're not already here. So that's the first thing I'm going to tell you. Show you a few scriptures to tell you that they're coming. The second huge point that I want to make. If you've been at Murray Grace Fellowship for a while now, you'll know this is coming. If you're new, hear me out. This might be different theology that you're used to hearing. The wifey for the Matrix, her phrase, this might fry your noodle. Is that what she says? Fry your noodle? Something like that. Look at it. These trials, temptations, afflictions that can help you and can improve you do not come from God. Amen. They do not come from God. I have been in constant debate. With people online, and not only online, but face-to-face over the years. This is something that I grasped a long time ago, that these bad things that come along that can be useful and help us are not from God. But that's not what I've been taught. That's not what is being taught in mainstream church or traditional church. This is quite a different slant that we put it on at Murray Grace Fellowship. These trials, temptations, afflictions are from the enemy, or more often than not, they're for yourself. They're not from God. But they help us out, Vic. Yes, they do. If you deal with them appropriately and you go through the right processes that Scripture tells us about, if you know what to submit to and you know what to resist, things will work together for good. But you've got to do your bit. And these things are not from God. What? Nothing, Vic? No. I've had this debate. I had a debate with a person once who told me that the Twin Towers terrorist attack was from God. It had a huge impact on my life, that act. That is one of the main reasons why I'm standing here today. I saw that happening and I selfishly thought, Vic, what would have happened to you if you were at the top of that tower or in that aeroplane? And it brought my mortality right to my face. Like, you know, life can be snuffed out just like a candle. And selfishly I thought, what about me if that happened? And that brought me back to the Lord and it started me on the path to leadership. And it started me on the path to find out with the grace message. And we're here. Did God cause thousands of people to die in the Twin Towers to have Vic standing here so that you could have the privilege of listening to me this morning? No. Did God use that situation to get Vic standing here to give you the privilege of listening to me this morning? Yes. Three times, yes. He did. He used that, but he didn't bring it. Now, I've had conversations with other people. Yeah, I know he wouldn't have done the Twin Towers, Vic. But maybe he does other things that are nae so bad. It's laughable. Yes. Like, I don't know, little illnesses. Does he send little illnesses to make you humble, to get your pride down? The answer as well to that is no. God either does something or he doesn't. Does he send temptations? Yes, no. That's, you need to have that theology. Is it yes, is it no? So I'll show you that in scripture today. But I just want to first show you, cheer you all up, persecution's going to come. But a nice happy morning this morning. Let me tell you what's coming your way. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Come on, Vic. 3:12. Funnily enough, I've nae got this highlighted in my Bible. This is not one of the verses that I really like and want to go and look at again and again and again. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just marking it good. Are you not going to mark in your Bible either? Got a new Bible. Is there anybody in here in Christ Jesus? Amen. Hallelujah. You will suffer persecution, maybe. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, I've never suffered persecution. I'm not suffering persecution. Well, you're nae living a godly life then. Ooh, that was quiet. That's what the Word says. If you are living a godly life in Christ Jesus, if you're born again and you're trying or are living the way we should be according to what Christ says and what Christ did and what the Lord wants us to do, we will suffer persecution. Jesus did loads of stuff on the cross. Jesus was amazing on the cross. When we're talking about healing, we're talking about prosperity, acceptance, it was a finished work. Do you know that Jesus did not provide for to stop persecution on the cross? That wasn't one of the things he died for. Now, it's not because, well, I don't know why, but never mind. I'll not go there. That's far too big a lesson. But if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Now, there's an even more encompassing verse. Go to Psalm 34, verse 19. You guys know that I say, once you're born again, you're righteous, yeah? When you're born again, you're made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've got to get that in somewhere. You were made righteous. Psalm 34, 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Are you born again? Are you righteous?
Yeah.
You're going to have many afflictions. Yeah, I've got amens for the righteousness and didn't get many amens for the afflictions. Amen. But there's good news coming, guys. There is good news coming. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We know what all means, don't we?
Yeah.
To the exclusion of nothing. Guys, persecution, and this is specifically talking about persecution for people, it's going to come. If it's not already with you, if you've not already gone through it, if you're a born-again believer, there's people going to persecute you. Now, you may say we're fortunate in this country. Persecution generally seems to be ridicule and laughter and poking fun at. Don't don't know what the persecution is going to be like eventually in this country, but there's brothers and sisters all over the world who are being killed in persecution. Persecution is a fact, and it happens, and it's going to happen to us. But the Lord will deliver us out of it. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, why? Why are we being persecuted, Vic? Is it because we're such good Christians? Is it because we're brilliant? Well, look at Matthew 13:21. This is a parable of the sower, and Nunzi spoke about it at length. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Mark 4:17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Guys, don't take persecution personally. Don't let it become personal. Persecution, don't make it personal. Don't let it become personal. Because when the persecution comes, it's not against you, it's against the word of God. Don't let it become personal. When people persecute you, please, don't go back after them. It's not personal. It's about the word, it's about Jesus, it's about the Lord. That's what they're after. And I say that's not from God. Why can I say it's not from God? Well, look at Romans 8:35. I just want to cover persecution really briefly because I want to talk more about temptations and trials and afflictions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's kind of saying, no, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's talking about persecution there. If persecution is from the Lord, it's nonsense if you look at the logic in this verse. Persecution, one of the things that they do is to send to try and get us away from Christ. Why would God want us to go away from Christ? You know, it's not explicitly saying persecution is not from God, but if you look at that, persecution comes, is it going to separate us from the love of Christ? No, but it's trying to. Why on earth would God want to do that? You know, he wouldn't. So persecution's not from the Lord. Just want to cover that quickly. What I really want to get onto is this word, temptations. Now, it doesn't mean what it means in the English. I mean, I get tempted by Walker's Red Chili Crisps. You know, I'm tempted by Walker's Red Chili Crisps, Pringles, Mackey's Sea Salt. You know, it's like temptation is, oh, cream buns, that kind of thing. That's not what this is talking about. When we see the word temptation in the New Covenant, we're talking about trials and afflictions. We're talking about being put to proof by implication adversity. That's what the word temptation means. I just wanted to make that clear because I'm going to be talking about temptations a lot. There's a lot about temptations in the word. A temptation is something that is sent that is hard and it is trying to put you to the test and trying to get you away from Christ and get you away from the word, and it is hard. It is adverse. It is something that is not good, that is designed to steal the word from you, designed to ruin your relationship with Christ. But God can turn it around and use it for something for good. So when I'm talking about temptation, I'm talking about trials and afflictions as well. Okay? Putting to the proof by implication adversity. Hard times, difficult times, and in this context, storms. Which is kind of what I'm going to get onto next week. Let's look at James 1. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that seem to be quite confusing. And verses that have been traditionally interpreted in a different way than the way we're going to look at them today. Look at James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, oh, right. So, Vic, you're saying these are not from God. But it's kind of saying there, when you fall into all these diverse temptations, diverse just means varied and different. When you fall into all these various afflictions and trials and storms, count it all joy. Be happy and cheerful. Vic, that kind of sounds like, if it's that good, it must be for God. And that's the way some folk interpret it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. These things are so good, they must be for the Lord. They're not. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may know the perfect, and that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What James is saying here is count it joy because there will be an end process, an end thing. That's not right. Something good at the end of this process. Count it all joy that after your storm, you will be more mature. You will be more assured of the word of your faith. This is what James is saying here. He's saying, be cheerful that you're going to go into this fight. Go into this process. Because something good is going to come out at the end of it. He's not saying, isn't it fantastic that all these afflictions and storms are coming along? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, isn't it fantastic that there's going to be an end and it's going to be positive? Because he will deliver all the righteous out of any affliction. That's what that psalm said. But surely, Vic, God sends trials and things along to test us. To test us and put us to the test and make us better. And I was trying to think of an example to tell you no. Has anybody seen Band of Brothers? Yeah. An awesome series of DVDs. I think it was 10 of them. Was it Spielberg and Tom Hanks that produced it? About these American recruits who became paratroopers. And the first episode is them in base camp, training camp. And then the next 9 is how they kind of got into France and then fought their way right across Europe and beat the Germans. Anyway, all good stuff. But what I saw in this series, and it was fact. It was true life. It was from a true story. When these guys landed on the beaches, they were kind of prepared. You know, they'd had basic training. They'd had folk shooting bullets over their heads as they were crawling under barbed wire. They'd run up the big hill loads of times. They were fit. They joined the army and they were kind of basically prepared. And then they went to Europe and they fought the enemy. And you can see these men, and it was wonderful because you saw the real guys talking about their experiences. And you saw these men developing as soldiers. Yes, you saw them getting better and better and better. Unfortunately, it was getting better and better at killing people, but never mind. It's a story. They were getting better and better and better. They developed as a group. They knew what to do when the enemy came. They did it by second nature. They didn't have to think about it. They were so well prepared after fighting the enemy that when the enemy came, they just did it. Yes, they went into storms and afflictions and trials, and they got better and better and better. But you know what, guys? They were fighting an enemy. This wasn't their general saying, right, we need to get these guys much better. We need to get them better soldiers. We need to develop their skills. We need to test them, put them over to Europe, and then we'll try and kill them. Did they do that? No, it was the enemy they were fighting, not their same side. Testing them, trying to make them better. They did get better, but it was the enemy they were fighting. Are you kind of seeing where I'm coming to here? It was the enemy that they were fighting. It wasn't their generals putting them into difficult situations to make them better. And that is a perfect analogy with a Christian life. And it's the opposite way around of what most Christians are taught and what they believe. What Christians are taught is, there's a trial, it's your general that's sending it to you, it's God, to make you a better person, to make you a better Christian. Guys, yes, you have joined the army. You're a born-again believer, you've joined the army. Now you're in the war. And it's not your general that's sending all this rubbish against you. It's the enemy. But if you fight against it, you will get better. But it's not God that's sending these trials and temptations and afflictions. The same way it wasn't the American general sending the bombs and the machine guns. It was the enemy. Oh, this, I'm going to go on a rant here. Watch yourself, yeah. This teaching, I'm maybe going to ruffle a few feathers here. This teaching that God sends trials and temptations is one of the biggest lies of the enemy that the church has swallowed hook, line, and sinker. It's not God. It's the enemy. And this lie that a lot of us have believed, in the same way that in the band of brothers, soldiers were killed when they hit the enemy. It's not every one of them that developed to their full potential. Soldiers were killed. And you know what? If you think this thing that was sent against you is from God, or God wants you to learn from something, it could kill you. It could kill you if you don't resist it and submit to God. It's not from God. Are you really sure about that, Vic? Can you be really clear about that? Well, go like 7 or 8 verses on in James. Count it all joy, it said in verse 2, when you fall into all diverse temptations. Verse 12, oh no. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Does it just get better or better? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. That sounds good. You see, that sounds like it's something that God would do again. Oh, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Now listen to this. Neither tempteth he any man.
Hallelujah.
Do you want it any clearer? Now that word temptation, I looked it up because you know sometimes you get the same English word and it can be different Greek words. This word temptation and tempted is the same right throughout the New Covenant. For when Jesus was tempted in Luke 4, to it talking about temptation in Revelation, it's the same Greek word. Consider it joy when you fall into temptation. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, but temptation does not come from God. Neither tempteth he any man. Is there any man in here? You are any man. How clear is that? Neither tempteth he any man. Neither does he send adversity or try and prove your faith to any man. Man, I could stop there. How that is so clear. Scripture is so clear. Well, if it's not him, who is it, Vic, then? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Yes, we can be enticed. The enemy will throw all this rubbish at you. But you know what, guys? He can't tempt you with something that you haven't thought about already. Amen. You saying it's not my fault, Vic? Kind of. Now, I'm not saying every bad thing that comes your way is your fault or is our fault. You know, we live in a fallen world. There is sin in this world, and there are spiritual effects that's happening out there that's got nothing to do with you, and it brings crap. There is natural things out there. You're saying every time I get a cold, Vic, I've thought about that, and I've lusted after a cold, and I've enticed after it, and the enemy's seen it, and you know what? There's germs out there. Yeah, some of us don't declare every day that no plagues will come nigh my dwelling, but some folk, you know. There's natural things out there that is no good for you. But guys, a lot of the rubbish that we get involved in and a lot of the difficult things that we go through and work through, a lot of these storms, and I'm speaking from personal testimony here as well, a lot of these storms is because we lusted after it. That's just desire it, desire it, think about it. We were enticed by the enemy and we gave in. A lot of the storms that we're going through, guys, it's nobody's fault but ourselves. Lay the guilt trip on, Vic. That shouldn't be a guilt trip. Because you know what? If you thought it on yourself, you can think it and speak it out of yourself. Hallelujah. That's a different message again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it finished, bringeth forth death. Now, death in this context is not just physical death, although it could be, but it's death as in the term of not receiving the full blessings from God, missing out from God. That's what one of the things that storms and afflictions are sent against us for, so we can miss out on the great things that God has for us. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I was interested in this verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I used to think that was, I mustn't err because I mustn't lust, I mustn't desire, and I mustn't sin. Now, that is one interpretation of that verse. But this is a continuation that James is speaking about here. He's saying God cannot tempt any man. God will not use evil or bad to tempt any man. And then he says God is a good God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. God has always been good. God always will be good. Amen. Amen. One of the things you could interpret James saying here is, do not err, my beloved brethren. He's saying, don't think temptation comes from God. Don't think God does bad things. Know that God only does good things. That's one way of interpreting that one. And I think it's a better interpretation. Neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't send adversity to you. God can only send good things to you. Don't err, brothers. Don't think in the wrong way about God. That's what he's saying here. We need to get into our heads that God does not send trials and temptations, afflictions and adversities. We mustn't believe that, even a little bit, even subconsciously, because if we do, we will not fight. That theology makes people passive and it kills people. If you're being passive, I mean, oh man, I tell you so many stories. You know, my dad thought his illness came for the Lord. Right? And he died early because of that. Now, he was happy. Bless him. He knew where he was going. But he kept coming out with these things. Well, Vic, if Jesus had to suffer, I should suffer. No, Dad, Jesus suffered, so you didn't have to. Now, that is killing people. That attitude. And it's vile. It is evil. God sending illness. How many people did Jesus heal most of the time? All. That one time when it said Jesus couldn't do many miracles, he could only heal a few people. What was the problem there?
Lack of belief.
Unbelief on the people. Not because God didn't want to heal them. The leper said, "Will you heal me?" Jesus said, "I will." I try not to get angry, but I now have personal experience that theology kills. I mean, I have the reassurance that my dad knew Jesus. Man, he should have been here to see what I'm doing now, but he had the wrong theology. Never mind. So it kills that kind of theology. I'm sorry, I'm lost in my notes. I've gone off. Yeah. Do not err. Do not be deceived. God is good. Temptations are not from God. James goes on a little bit further in 4:7. And this is why we need to know what's from God and what's from the enemy. Because we're given a black and white direction here. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says. I think it's 1 John 3 somewhere. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We see Jesus healing all the time. So illness and sickness is for the devil. Now, if you believe that an illness you've got is from the Lord to help you, how are you going to resist it? If you think it's for the Lord, sit and suffer. I've had that debate with somebody as well. You think that disease is for God? Well, stop going to the doctor. Let it run its course. Stop taking your medicine. I used to be a lot less compassionate than I am now. But you know, guys, that's the truth. If you honestly believe, and I don't have a go at these people. I'll stand side by side with them for eternity, hallelujah. But they've just got a different doctrine for me. But if they really believe that an illness is from God to make you more humble or have less pride or take you off the path that you're on and put you on a new path, sit and suffer it, even if it kills you. Submit to it. This verse says submit to God. If you think he's sent you an illness and you're not two-faced and hypocritical, or is that not too strong a word? You need to stop going to the doctor. You need to stop taking your medicine. And you need to let it run its course so you learn your lesson and get on the new path. You know what? God might want you dead. That might be your new path. I'm sorry, you're laughing. You're laughing. But that is what people believe. Friends, that's what people think. We need to know what to submit to. We need to know what to resist. Now, here's a tip. If you want a really simple formula, just remember this. Submit to the good stuff and resist the bad stuff. Amen. There's a list somewhere. Where is it? Is it Deuteronomy 28? That tells you the good stuff and tells you the bad stuff. Go in here, look at it. Submit to the good stuff, resist the bad stuff. Why do I do that? Why do I resist to the bad stuff? Because the bad stuff is for the devil. Why do I submit to the good stuff? Because the good stuff is from God. Every good gift and every perfect is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He hasn't changed. He wants good stuff. Oh, I'm still not sure about this, Vic. Well, what about 3 John verse 2? What does God want above all else? Above all else, he wants you in health and prosperity. So at least that you can know, well, I can resist illness and poverty. Hey, hallelujah, I'll submit to health and prosperity any day of the week. I'll have loads of that, thank you very much. That's good. Poverty's no good. Oh, but it's, you know, humble. No. Poverty's not from God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, Jesus became poor, and that the Greek is in monetary terms, so that you might become rich, and the Greek is in monetary terms. I don't like the prosperity gospel. Tough. I hate it when folks say, oh, you preach the prosperity gospel. But no, I don't. I preach the gospel. Amen. You preach about the healing gospel. No, I don't. I preach the gospel. Because healing and prosperity is in the gospel. Now, they're okay with acceptance. They're okay with acceptance. I've got acceptance in the word. Yeah, I've got healing and prosperity in the word as well. You need to know what God sends and what the devil sends. You see, a lot of the theology that's being taught in church today kind of assumes that God is a schizophrenic. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation come to you but such as is common to man. We're all the same. We're all in this boat together, okay? If you're suffering something, a mate suffered it as well. If you can see a mate suffering from what you've suffered, go and help them. This is what that verse is, that part saying. No temptation taken to you, but such as is common to man. Don't let yourself get into a pity party and think, woe is me, this is only happening to me. No, it's happened to other people as well. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, if you take that on one reading, and just skim read it, and it could look like it's saying, God will tempt you, but will give you a way out of the temptation. How perverse is that? Really? There's your schizophrenic God. I'm going to make you ill, but I'll give you a way out. I'm going to make you ill, but Jesus came to heal you. It's not logical. Look at it more carefully. Study that scripture out. It is not saying God has sent the temptation and also sent you away. It is saying, yes, the temptation is there, but along with that temptation, God has given you a way out. Read it properly. God is faithful. He won't let you suffer. He's given you a way out. But the traditional teaching is God will send a temptation that will hurt you, but only hurt you enough so that you can learn from it. Guys, that is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That's a schizophrenic God. Why would God send illness when we know illness comes from the devil? And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Why would God send illness? He sent Jesus to deal with illness. I keep harping on about that, because a lot of the storms that we have, you know, if I asked every, I reckon every would put their hand up, have you had a storm that's to do with pain and disease and illness? I think everybody's been there. And probably most folk have got a wee little bit about it just now. That's one of the storms that is sent by the enemy. It's not from God. Illness and disease is a curse. That's what it's called in Deuteronomy 28. It's a curse. Jesus hung on the cross to get rid of curses. Why on earth would God send it back? Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians 3. I know I'm laboring the point here, but I want you to go home today being absolutely assured from Scripture, and not just for Vic, not just because it's my doctrine and my belief, but I want you to go home today being assured from Scripture that temptations and afflictions and adversities are not from God. Because then when you know that and you've got that sus and you come back next week and we start looking at how to deal with the storms, you're going to be ready to do what we see Paul doing. Where did I say? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 3. What verses am I going to go from? Probably from 1, because it's all about temptations. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. I mean, I could just stop there. These people are being afflicted. So what does Paul do? Send a believer to help them out. If it was for God, you'd be just going against God's will by sending a believer to help them out. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Listen to this. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. That's talking about Christian work. Is the labor going to be in vain? Because the tempter has tempted you. That's the same Greek word again, folks. The tempter. Would you hazard a guess who the tempter might be? If anybody says God, there's the door. You know, who do we think the tempter is? It's not got a capital T, got a wee T. It's the devil. It's the enemy. But know, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. All about afflictions and trials and temptations. How will ye live through that if ye stand fast in the Lord? Why on earth would you stand fast in the Lord if the trials and temptations and afflictions were from the Lord? Have you got enough scriptures yet? They are from the tempter. Luke 4. I'm nearly finished, guys. Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Oh, I've seen that interpreted. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit wanted him to go through that. No, the Holy Spirit just led him into the wilderness. It was the devil that came to tempt him. Now, guess what that word tempted is? Would you believe it's the same as every other tempted word that I've been talking about? The devil came to bring adversity to Jesus, to try and prove his faith, to try and steal him away. That's exactly the same word that we see tempted throughout the whole of the New Covenant. Who's doing the tempting here? Who's the tempter? The devil. Man, this is so clear. See, when you string all these scriptures together, how on earth anyone could believe that the Lord sends trials and temptations and adversity and afflictions? I don't understand it. Even since from the very first time I was born again, I didn't believe that. But I couldn't explain it. I just knew that this God, this lovely, nice, loving God that people were telling me about before I was saved, suddenly turns into this God that is going to send trials and afflictions against me that I was told about after I got saved. I just knew that wasn't right. But I couldn't explain it. Why? Because I was a lazy Christian, didn't read my Bible during the week. But I know my Bible now. Sounds a bit arrogant. I know more of my Bible now than I did back then. Still don't know enough. But I know more now than I did back then. And I tell you what, see all those scriptures that I've shown you. James 1, 2 to 4, James 1, 12 to 17, James 4, 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 1 Thessalonians up to verse 8, Luke 4. They show us that trials and afflictions and storms come from the tempter. They come from the enemy. And they don't come from the Lord. Now, it would be great if you don't need my next 8 weeks' messages. If you got Nunzi's message 15 years ago and you've been studying it out and you're reaping your own harvest, that's fantastic. You can come here and support me while I teach everybody else how to get through a storm. Guys, we fight against storms. We don't submit to storms. We fight against afflictions. We resist the enemy. We submit to God. Yeah. When the things are from God. Afflictions and all that, they're not from the Lord. Can he use them for good? Oh, yes. Absolutely, he can use them for good. He'll guide us through them. He makes a way for us, the word says, for us to get through. He provides a way out. And we'll look at a few of them in the coming weeks. Amen. Pity claps. Hallelujah. What I'm going to tell you over the next few weeks, though, nothing of that can be done if you don't know Jesus. You've got to know Jesus. Because everything flows from what he's done and what he's made us. So we're going to celebrate that just now. We're going to take communion. We sung it already, it's all about Jesus. All the stuff I'm going to tell you for the next week, well, it's worthless. Worthless if it's not based on Jesus, about what he's done, what he's made us. It's all about Jesus. Hallelujah.